Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
At our church, we have people repeat a prayer who want to place their faith in Christ.
Jesus did all the hard part. He did everything but pray your prayer.
I'm going to ask you just to pray with me right now. Just say these words with me.
You can say those words every day for the rest of your life and die and be separated from God.
The scripture does not say that Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel and said that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, who would like to ask me into their hearts?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Three words that might just make your Christmas a little merrier. And who doesn't want that? This is Wretched Radio, perhaps the ho-ho-ho holiday. That didn't really work, did it? Because it's a long ho-ho-ho, a short ha holiday season. Maybe is something that you don't really look forward to for a number of reasons. I do believe it's wise in the context of your local church to be aware that not everybody is planning on having a holly jolly Christmas. I might suggest those that lead that pack are the ones who are still mourning. They lost a loved one at this time of year. A tragedy took place this time of year. They might be hurting through this season. Another group that I suspect might not be so ho-ho-ho-y would be the people who are alone. Their kids don't come see them. They don't get visits. Perhaps, for whatever reason, they are shut in, and they are just going to be alone, and the holidays look bleak. To those people, I would suggest we identify them as if we're like Tom Cruise on a Mission Impossible, which apparently actually is possible because he always accomplishes the mission. The point is, we should identify people like that in our church and just gun for them. Okay, let me try this again. You act like a laser and you blow them up. No, that didn't work either. The point is, you find them and maybe, just maybe, you could make their Christmas a little brighter. That is what the local church should be all about. And in an odd way, perhaps, that the same three words that I think will make our third group potentially have a merrier Christmas might apply to those of us who aren't inclined to seek and find those people who could use a little bit of joy at Christmas time. The third group of people are those who have relatives coming over, or you have to go visit the in-laws and it's going to be miserable because those people are pagans. They drink too much. They drop the F-bomb around the kids. And I, hate it. That's different than ho-ho-ho or holiday. They, hate it. And to that group of people, I might suggest these three words will help you. And these three words might also help us to help others at the holiday season. Have I teased this enough? Here it is. What's your goal? What's your goal? Let's talk about the people who are lonely and hurting in our church and how these three words might help you to help them and bring them some joy at a season that should be joyful. It's not a mandated biblical season. It's not something that we are forced to celebrate, but the reality is the reminders are every place. And if we want to help people experience a little holiday joy, we should ask ourselves the question, what's the point of Christmas for me? What do you want out of this holiday season? And if the answer is, I want it to be fun, I want to do great things, I want to enjoy presents, I want to enjoy singing along at the mall. Does anybody still go there? Do they even play Christmas carols? The point is, you want you to have a good holiday. And if that is your goal, you're not going to help anybody else. So maybe all of us would do well to ask, is my goal for this Christmas season to make myself merry, or might I possibly seek and find somebody, go on a mission possible and bring them some joy because I'm remembering that the Christmas season is the ultimate example of somebody who didn't put himself first. And that is Jesus Christ. He left his throne. The darling of heaven descended to be a part of our sinful, filthy, foul, depraved world to rescue filthy, foul, and depraved people. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Well, we were studying Psalm 8 in Bible study on Sunday morning. Mike does this is going to sound wrong because it probably is. It's too good for Bible study. It's like, man, dude, Bible studies aren't supposed to be this excellent, but it is. And it is a treat to learn the theology of David as revealed in the Psalms. And in Psalm 8, we see a psalm of praise. I think it's 11 verses long. The first three verses are that we let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We should be praising the Lord. Babies praise the Lord simply because they're Imago Dei. The enemies of God, because they're going to get crushed, they glorify the Lord. And then David asks this question. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, which is interesting, it's fingers, not hands. Nevertheless, I wouldn't read too much into that. The moon and the stars and all that you have ordained. So in other words, this massive universe that you have made simply by speaking it into existence, you're running this whole thing. Who is man that you're mindful of us? And then it goes on. That should be enough. That is staggering enough when you ponder that the infinite God stoops to descend and he's mindful of us. And then the next question is, who is man that you care for us? It should be a mind blower to ponder that. And I think the incarnation of Jesus Christ shows us he cares. He's mindful. He knows our state. He knows our frame. He knows we are but dust. He knows that we are totally depraved. So what did he do? He came on a rescue mission to save us because he cares for us. Now it's Christmas time. What should it be about? Honestly, the last thing Christmas should be about is how fun it's going to be for me. So maybe, just maybe, we would all do well to ask ourselves those three words in the question, what's the goal? Is it to bring myself joy? Or, sorry, I'm going to lay this on, is it to act like Jesus, to bring others joy? But I also think that three-word question, it applies to your family. You got relatives coming over and they're going to get up your nose and perhaps you're dreading it. Might I encourage you to ask the same question? What's the goal? All right, so why are you so bummed that you're going to have to do Christmas with those people? And my suspicion is, because I know my own selfish heart, it's because I don't want to have to endure them. And here's how I would deal with that. I'm trying to think of, here's something that I can thank the Lord for. I don't feel that way toward anybody in my family or the in-laws. So it's not like, oh boy, this is going to be awful. But I do know my heart. And I do know that if that person were coming to my door, I would open up the door and I would wait. I'm going to see how they treat me. I'm going to see what kind of mood they're in. I'm going to see if they've been already knocking back some of grandma's medicine or whatever that Tennessee phrase is for drinking alcohol.
That's no phrase.
Knocking back old grandma's medicine, something like that. You want to see how they're going to do to determine how you're going to respond to them. And I suggest that asking my question, what's the goal, will turn that dynamic around. What would be the best thing that could happen for that pagan relative? We know the answer. They get saved. There's the goal right there. And it'll change everything. It's going to change everything. If you're thinking these horrible relatives that are going to come over for Christmas, they're not going to ruin it if your goal is not to have a holly jolly Christmas. If that's the goal, they're going to wreck it. Or it's going to be a crapshoot. It might be, hey, this year was pretty good. Next year, maybe not so good. Because 3 years running, it's been hard. If the goal is to have a Merry Christmas with the Burla Knives trappings, it's probably going to be a disappointment. But if your goal is to represent Jesus Christ to that rotten relative that they might get saved, it'll change everything, your interactions with them. You might not even try to avoid them if possible. While they're out on the deck, you might actually join them out there because you have a loftier goal for Christmas than just eggnog and having fun and seeing the kids' faces light up when they open up those presents. All well and good. But a loftier goal would be to see your lost relatives found, and you can play a role in that. We have a few weeks, don't we? I don't suspect any of us are going to flip a switch and suddenly go, all right, I'm with the program. I got this. But we could ramp up to it, shouldn't we? Because after all, isn't the point of Christmas to see sinners saved? This is Wretched Radio.
If you're hearing the sound of my voice, you survived Black Friday and also made it through Cyber Monday. Today, it's Giving Tuesday. And before you roll your eyes at another donation request, let me tell you why what I'm about to say is actually worth your attention. Fortis Institute has a $500,000 matching grant on the table right now. So every gift you're able to give today gets doubled instantly. That's not complicated math. It's just straight up dollar for dollar matching. We've got 8 teaching fellows who are reaching millions of people all over the world. We're adding new radio stations every month, and churches are getting stronger through biblical truth. And so your gift is what makes all of that happen. And maybe you're thinking that you can't make much of a difference. Well, think again. Whether it's $10 or $1,000, every gift becomes twice as powerful. And today, that's exactly what we need. We're not just holding steady. We're growing at Fortis Institute. Just visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org. And get all of the details about how you can participate in Giving Tuesday with Fortis.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies, the war, let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know how everybody's always trying to sell you something? This is different. We're actually giving away more content than most ministries charge for. The Fortis Plus app, daily videos, podcasts, director's cuts, news, completely free. All of this happens because of gospel partners just like you. Our gospel partners are the ones that get it. They see what we're doing, standing firm on biblical truth, strengthening churches, and helping people think biblically about everything going on in our upside down world. And that's why we want to ask you, if you're not already a gospel partner, we would love for you to join us. Maybe you've been listening for a while, and maybe you're thinking someone should help keep this going. Well, that someone could be you. Would you pray about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Just head over to FortisInstitute.org right now. That's FortisInstitute.org, and get all of the answers to all of the questions you likely have about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Know your reformers. John Wycliffe, called the Morning Star of the Reformation, was a professor at Oxford in the 1300s who preached against papal authority in matters of doctrine, politics, and church practice. After his death, his bones were dug up, burned, and spread over the river.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Same question, different scenario. This is Wretched Radio. What's the goal? It is a simple question that can alter how we interact with people that frankly just get up our nose. But that question will also guide you when you're in the context of sin, not yours, somebody else's. This can be church context. This can be family context. Had a chance to talk about this a little bit last Sunday at alpharettabiblechurch.org. Going to talk about it more this Sunday because Matthew 18 is loaded with very practical helps for how we are to love one another in the midst of sin. It's so funny that in Matthew 18, it's not debated that there's going to be sin. Peter, when he asks the questions, so how many times do I need to forgive my brother? He doesn't ask the question, so now that we're all Christians, we're not going to have to deal with sin, right? No, he understands that sin is a reality. It's not an if question. It's a when question. It happens at home. It happens at church. And Jesus provides staggeringly potent advice for us that will help us to interact with another sinner. And I think the question, what's the goal, is the question that will guide us through those, well, I was going to say interactions, confrontations. I guess I'm okay with confrontation as long as you've got the right goal. So how do you approach somebody who sins? It's interesting. Maybe it's because of the dynamic. Maybe it's because of the amount of time we spend together. I think we approach people differently at church than we do at home, don't we? Mom and Dad, this is true. I'm certain of you. I know it's true of me. It's really easy to just come down on the kids when they sin, isn't it? Knock it off. Boom. But you'd never talk like that to somebody at church, would you? And so it's a little bit challenging to have a conversation about how to interact with one another when it comes to sin, because context is kind of a big part of the dynamic. But I do believe that our question transcends those dynamics, and it will change the way you speak to kids at home. What is your goal with your kid when they sin? What's your goal? What do you want? Have you ever asked the question? Have you ever pondered it? You know the answer to it, and chances are it sounds something like, because they're annoying. In other words, you want your kid to behave well because you desire peace. Wow, I'm having a flashback. I think I did a lecture once at a homeschool convention. I see Teach Them Diligently. I just got their email. They're going to be in Branson, Pigeon Forge. And I can't remember you're going to look it up, Jimmy, Teach Them Diligently. It's a really good homeschool convention. And I think a number of years ago, I spoke on this subject of, it was something like, what do I want to get out of this? It's similar to what's my goal. And that is, why is it that I'm anxious about my kid? Because chances are, it's not as much about your kid as it is about you. What do I want to get out of this? I want my kid to study hard. Why? Why? Well, because they've got to get good grades. Why? Well, if they don't, they won't have a good life. And? Well, if they can't afford to live, then I'm going to have to take care of them. There we are. There it is. Now we found it. Your goal is to not have to have a great financial outlay when you're older. You want your kid to be self-sustaining so that you don't have to sustain them. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that's a bad thing, but when it manifests itself in, start studying, you lumberhead, then it's probably an idolatrous kind of goal. You got the other town, Jimmy?
Yes, Dayton, Ohio.
Dayton, Ohio?
Dayton, Ohio.
What are they doing up there?
In March 20th.
People in Ohio don't homeschool. Did you see the way they voted? Actually, I think this time they went red, didn't they?
I think so.
Not with a life issue. That's the one that's... I think we're going to be talking about that. Maybe later, maybe next week, whatever. the new pro-life playbook. Have you heard about it? Yeah. I think it needs a couple pages added to it. Nevertheless, those homeschool conventions are awesome. Teach them diligently. And I recall asking a very similar question. Why am I reacting this way to this person? Because it's probably, not always, but probably motivated by my desires for myself. Now imagine how things change when you ask the question, what is my goal for them? Not how it relates to me, not how it affects me, but how what it does for them. It will change everything in the way that you interact with your kids. I know it will. I believe me, I felt it. I'm not the only dad to come home and be informed immediately that that son of yours has been difficult today. We've all been there, done that. And now what is my goal as I march up the stairs? If my goal is this, I didn't want to come home to this. Oops, there's me again. I'm going to make sure this kid knocks it off. How am I going to interact with my boy? It's going to be a mess. But if, let's just say, my goal is that my son will desire to honor his mother during the day because he loves Jesus Christ more. Game changer. Totally changes everything. Ditto at church. There's a lot of things that can get up your nose at church. That's one of the points of church. It's that you're tossed in with a big bunch of sinners who are going to, these days, just cause most people to leave. I don't like the people there. I'm out of here. Ooh, I think Tim Challies did a really nice job. He wrote an article about local church membership. And he said that a lot of the commands in the Bible for believers don't make sense outside of the context of the local church. For instance, love one another. Okay, what does that mean? How do I apply that? If I'm supposed to be practicing the one another, I'm supposed to serve one another. Okay, how do I do that? Go. You don't have a local church. What do you do? Who is it? Everybody. That's the answer. Everybody. You have to serve every single Christian on the planet. And you go, that is not reasonable nor manageable. I can't even come close to accomplishing that. You're right, but you can in the context of a local church because the local church makes sense of the one another's. This doesn't mean that we treat believers that we meet that aren't a member of our local church coldly. But it does mean that we are specifically called to uniquely serve one another in the context of a local church. And that means that God has determined this is the batch of sinners you need. Stay put. Obviously, we've discussed this 100 times before. There can be some legitimate times to leave a church. But the rule, the principle should be you stay unless there's heresy going on. You try to stay at that church. Can there be some other exceptions? Yes, but that's to miss the point of the impetus of the command. It's an assumed thing in the Bible. Church discipline makes no sense outside of the context of the local church. Who am I going to church discipline? The knucklehead preacher that I see on YouTube? No. The context of the local church. We can only have church discipline in the context of a local. Bring it to whom? You go to the person, you bring 2 witnesses, they don't repent. To whom do you bring it? The church. What church? The one in Dayton, Ohio? No, that's where teach them diligently is going to be. My local church. And so this group of sinners that I see on a regular basis are my group of sinners. Because guess what? I'm their group of sinners. So are you. Now, how am I going to interact with them when they do agitating things, sinful things? I'm going to try to distinguish the difference between stuff that just bugs me, preferential issues, just things that I would rather do. There's so many opportunities for conflict there, isn't it? I mean, just how you do the church service, how the budget issues, are we going to get carpet or hardwood floors? Hardwood, get the hardwood. Carpets become very messy. The point is, there's all kinds of opportunities for me to get agitated But that doesn't mean I get to confront somebody. Why? Because it has to be a sin. It has to be a, I determine it's a sin. It's an ongoing sin, not a one-off. It is an ongoing, concerning kind of sin because we recognize there are degrees of sin. Now, I've determined it's time for me to go to that person and do what I'm commanded to do, and that is to bring their sin before them and hope that you will do what? Here it is. Gain them. Not get them to kowtow, not get them to knock it off, not get them to vote or agree with you, but to gain them as a brother. That is the goal of confronting somebody in their sin. You want to gain them, and you do it in a spirit of gentleness. And you're not going to do that at church or at home if you aren't asking and answering the question, what is the goal? What's my goal in this confrontation? This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Well, Rumble is taking California to court over free speech. The video platform is challenging Governor Newsom's new laws that would force them to police political content and so-called deep fakes. And as Alliance Defending Freedom's Phil Schechler puts it, this is censorship, plain and simple. Joy Behar, oh, I love talking about her. Don't you love hearing about her? Well, she's tried to discredit Joe Rogan recently by claiming that he believes in dragons. At the same time, while bragging about ABC News' fact-checking, she completely misrepresented Rogan's actual discussion about how ancient lizard sightings might have inspired dragon myths. Rogan's response? Well, he just made Dragon Believer his official X profile description. Sometimes the best response to absurdity is just to roll with it. A small town in Canada is learning just how expensive it can be to say no these days. The Ontario Human Rights Tribunal is forcing them to pay $10,000 to an LGBT group, all because they didn't declare June as Pride Month. But that's not all. The mayor also has to attend a mandatory Human Rights 101 class. Welcome to the brave new world where celebration is not optional. And also in Canada, another head-scratcher. Pat Hardy Elementary School in Alberta just canceled their Christmas concert to be more inclusive. Among their reasons, some families don't celebrate Christmas, and holiday stress might increase alcohol consumption. Apparently, being inclusive now means making sure everyone misses out equally. UCLA student government has been caught running their own discrimination program. Their cultural affairs commissioner kept a no-hire list targeting Jewish and Zionist applicants. Talk about cultural affairs. And as it turns out, going woke is not great for business. Now finding out is LeBron James. His media company, Spring Hill, lost $28 million last year, even with content running on major streaming platforms. Investors continue to pour money in, but the company keeps losing it. The group Catholic for Choice might want to revisit their theology textbooks. They're suggesting that Mary's role in Christ's birth somehow supports their cause. I guess they missed the part in Luke's gospel where John the Baptist recognized Jesus while both were still in the womb. Some mental gymnastics just don't stick the landing, do they? And did you know, down in Australia, suggesting that elected officials should prioritize their own citizens now gets you labeled as a racist? One senator recently found that out the hard way. The kicker? The same folks crying racism were perfectly fine sending their citizens to COVID camps last year. Funny how that works. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I am Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. Leviticus is the guidebook for the priests and Levites as they attend to their duties in the temple. In Leviticus, we learn that God is holy, sin is serious, and that God requires a sacrifice for atonement. Thankfully, we have complete atonement in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This isn't even going to be a role play. This is Wretched Radio. Oh, Jimmy! During the break, we now have an opportunity to confront one another.
Okay. You were
it's
wrong.
It's an opportunity. I didn't say we gotta. I'm just saying it is a potential conflict situation.
Okay.
You disagree with my hardwood selection for the church.
I did.
Because?
Hardwood sound bounces off hard surfaces. So the acoustics.
Think you were in radio or something.
The acoustics are going to be terrible.
Yeah. Okay. Well, see, here's your problem, pally boy. What you don't know is I was not thinking of the sanctuary, because I do think that where the pews are, there should be carpet, or just the aisles, there should be carpet. I was thinking of the fellowship hall. Definitely hardwoods, because of, you know, you do the fellowship meals.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
There's the Sunday school with the muffins. Oh, did we have good muffins on Sunday morning? Banana cinnamon? Get out. They get messy. So you put in hardwoods. So you're wrong.
Okay. All right. I'll own that. I receive it.
Aren't there a million trite things we can fight over? And what, by the way, that was one of them. I honestly, when I was saying hardwoods, I in my mind, I was genuinely envisioning the fellowship hall. I wasn't thinking sanctuary. You're right. Acoustically, you got to do something about the acoustics inside of a church. But Jimmy, hold on. Yes. Wait a second. What about ancient churches? Did you ever, we played it here. There was a woman, I don't know who she is. She does YouTube videos. Okay, that doesn't narrow it down at all. She does YouTube videos. She was in this ancient church, I think somewhere in Eastern Europe. And it was this glorious, just the arching ceilings. And she sang a hymn. Oh, the acoustics were magnificent inside of that building. And I'm pretty certain in the 1300s when they built it, they weren't putting down Berber.
Well, I'm pretty certain the way they built the buildings amplified the acoustics, because they didn't have microphones back then to worry about.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. So I think what we've concluded is this. You need to design your buildings the old-fashioned way. Isn't that the lesson learned here?
Yep, absolutely.
I think it'll eliminate all kinds of fighting over flooring, and you want that inside of your church. Okay, here's another one that we can be fighting over. Christmas. I mean, we can fight over the dopiest stuff, can't we? What time is the service going to be? What do you mean, 4 o'clock? My relatives are showing up at 5 o'clock. What am I supposed to do? Put the lasagna in the oven? Okay, that's what we do. Put the lasagna in the oven, and then it'll be cooking for 2 hours, and it'll just be ruined. And off to the races we go, and we're agitated with other people at church. So many opportunities to be bugged by stuff. That is, I wish I had this, because I went through this. The number of verses, the number of Proverbs alone, there's a staggering number of Proverbs that talk about overlooking sin. And Ephesians 4 talks about it. 1 Peter talks about it. And there were at least 7 Proverbs that talk about how to avoid conflict, how to make sure that you keep the peace as much as possible. And one of the ways to do that is to overlook sin. Overlook it. And then, oh, I wish I had the verse. Now, Jimmy, I don't know if you can find this one, but overlook sin. It was a prepositional phrase, in love. There it is right there. In love. You love the people that you go to church with. You love the people that God has put underneath your roof. And this is an illustration perhaps I've used before, and it hurts every single time I use it. Think of somebody on the planet that you esteem. I mean, somebody like, whoa, yeah, man, that would be awesome to meet that person. And you do. And let's just say that they inadvertently do something that either bugs you, it annoys you, or even it was an outright sin. What would you do, most likely? Yeah. They're probably just having a bad day. The flight here, they got delayed. And who can blame them for being crabby? Because after all, flying through the Atlanta airport, that'll make anybody crabby. You'd come up with all kinds of excuses to be able to overlook it. Why? Because you love/honor them. So conversely, if somebody in your life does something that either annoys you, bugs you, or is even a sin against you, what would be the reason you don't respond the exact same way? Why is it that you respond perhaps in an agitated state or downright angry or hostile? What's the difference? You're not esteeming the other the same way that you esteem the celebrity or the evangelist or the theologian that you think would be the bee's knees to meet. You just have a higher opinion of them than you happen to have of yourself. And then I think we can just flip the glass and look through it at a different angle and realize that means if I am not treating my loved ones, my family members the same way, it's because I'm esteeming myself as better than them. And we're not supposed to do that. Jimmy, you get those Proverbs?
Yeah, Proverbs 10:12.
Yeah.
Hatred stirs up strife. Love covers all offenses.
Yeah, there it is. Mm-hmm. It just does. And just think about 1 Corinthians 13. It can be used for marriage, but it's really written for the body, that we're to overlook, that we're to hope all things, trust all things. Why? Because we love one another. I was reading an article by... where are my glasses? By the way, Jimmy, how do you like my... I'll just call it an outfit because I don't know what else to call it. How do you like my outfit today?
Yeah, you're pretty snazzy. Huh? You're pretty snazzy.
Do you think so?
Yeah, on the radio.
That's exactly why I'm in this. I'm running all over the place today. You probably noticed I go to the gym. I'm going to the gym after work today. So this is... I'm in gym clothes, basically, is what I'm telling you. It happens. I don't go to the gym in a suit and tie, you know. But everybody in the ministry is pointing and they're giggling. And I don't appreciate that very much. It was written by buildingjerusalem.blog. Over recent years, there's been a push by some to mark spirituality according to your Christmas celebrations. I haven't seen this one, but I'm going to trust the guy. In the red corner, there are those who believe Christmas is a vital festival where we must work hard to make Christ supreme. Well, that should always be our goal, but I digress. How you celebrate is a measure of how much you love him. That's the red state. In the blue corner, red corner. In the blue corner, there are those who follow the example of Parliament during the Protectorate. I don't know what that means. For them, Christmas is pagan or Catholic, and frankly, rarely seems to have much to do with Jesus anyway. Well, I actually affirm all of that. Whatever its roots, it's pretty much a secular festival these days, where few people are really thinking about the incarnation and are more bothered about presents than anything else. It is little more than a commercialized sin fest that we should steer clear from and stop ending sentences with prepositions. Those are the two corners. Where are you? Now, if you're in one of those red corners or blue corners, chances are pretty good if your goal isn't unity and harmony and overlooking a multitude of disagreements in love, your church will probably have some squabbles this year. We just do things in love. We see that the service is being done, the church is being open, they set the temperature at, we need a new microwave oven, whatever it is that's bugging you. If it is, I can tell you the component that is missing. I can just tell you what it is. Love. Love. The Bible is spectacularly accurate with its admonition, the connection between overlooking sins and love. Now, by the way, this particular article takes the middle of the ring, if you will, and says, it's neither commanded nor forbidden in the Bible, so there's liberty, so we shouldn't be using it as either corner, red or blue corner, shouldn't be using it to determine somebody else's spirituality. It would be one of those gray areas. And he writes this. This was a good sentence. I'm conscious that many round about us will be looking at what we do. Whilst I do not think our Christmas celebrations are a measure of our love for Christ, I'm painfully conscious many in our community do think it says something about our love for Jesus. And his point is, If you don't participate in Christmas, what are your pagan neighbors thinking? Now, we could dive down that hole for a minute, but the point is the same. Even that needs to be driven by, what's my goal with my neighbors? How many lights do you put up or don't put up? I'm not thinking about me. I'm not thinking about the inconvenience. I'm not thinking about Chevy Chase. I'm thinking about my neighbor. What is my goal? In other words, I'm acting what Christmas represents. Doing all things for others. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, let's take a minute and talk about your Christmas shopping list. You know, the one with all of those people who either have everything or return everything. Well, from now through Christmas, Fortis Institute is running a sale up to 75% off of everything in the Fortis store. Here's what makes this better than another ugly Christmas sweater. Spend $75, we're going to throw in Thou Shalt Judge featuring Justin Peters and Todd Friel completely free. It's giving the gift of biblical wisdom. And we'll even cover shipping on orders over $75, because between untangling Christmas lights and dodging invites to your office Christmas party, you've already got enough stress this time of year. Listen, you could waste your Christmas budget on another gadget that'll be obsolete by Valentine's Day, or you could give something that's been relevant for about 2,000 years. Just visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org. And while everybody else is out panic buying scented candles and gift cards, you could actually be giving something that won't end up at next year's White Elephant Exchange. FortisInstitute.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Hey, do you ever wish you could be in two places at once? Well, your money can. That's right. Thanks to a $500,000 matching grant, every dollar you give to Fortis Institute is literally having an identity crisis. It thinks it's $2. And who are we to argue with confused currency? And I know what you're thinking. This sounds like one of those too-good-to-be-true deals. But I promise there is no fine print, no while supplies last, and definitely no purchase of additional items required. Just straight-up dollar-for-dollar matching. Here's the deal. You gift $100, it becomes $200. Gift $500, it transforms into $1,000 faster than you can say tax-deductible donation. And if you're feeling really generous, $5,000 becomes $10,000. But unlike those infomercial offers that run every other week, this one, it really does have an expiration date, December 31st. That's when this magical money-multiplying moment ends. Just visit FortisInstitute.org right now. That's FortisInstitute.org. In a world where everything seems to be getting smaller, isn't it nice to see your impact getting bigger? FortisInstitute.org.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like plenary verbal inspiration. God inspired every word of Scripture, guiding the human authors as they wrote without violating each man's personality and writing style. In the Bible, we have the very Word of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And speaking of the local church, Friel, that's pretty much all you speak about, point. This is Wretched Radio. Yeah, we do like to talk about the local church because we happen to be of the opinion it's really important. Is as important as politics and government issues are, that's downstream. Do you know what the headwaters are in this country? Every country, the church. The health of the church determines the health of a nation, which is a good word for you if you perhaps have been exercised because the political pundits said, we're not going to take it anymore. We're Twisted Sister, and we got to do something about this. And then they don't tell you what to do. Here's what the Bible tells you you can do that will affect a nation. Be involved in your local church. Serve in the context of your local church. That is something you can actually do that will affect change. And that's why we're just on about the local church a lot. It's one of our chief goals here at Fortis Institute. It is to encourage participation in the local church. And if you're not a member, serving member of a local church, I'm telling you, find what good one near you, join it, your life will change. But don't just join it, participate in it. And your life will be different. Hold on, I've got an RDUG call here here it is right here. It's called the Plus One Approach to Church. This might be helpful for you if you're struggling to get involved in the life of a local church, even if you've been going there for a long time and you just find, I'm not a part of this thing yet. This was written by clearlyreformed.org. If you don't feel plugged in, consider the Plus One Approach. In addition to the Sunday morning worship service. So the Sunday morning worship service, that is an absolute given. You will be there. Sports, second. Kids sports, second. Sleeping in, second. Going to church on Sunday morning and being committed to that totally and fully. That is like the bare minimum involvement in the context of a local church. That is the bare minimum. That should be an immovable marker for you. Now, this author says, now add one more thing. Just add one more thing. Eventually you can add two or three, but just add one more thing. He writes this, get involved in the structures that are already in place in your church and get ready for this list. This is why the government used to think churches were good things in a community because of all of these things that we do. You can participate in the prayer meeting. Does your church have one? Commit to that. All righty. Then how's about you commit to Sunday school class every week or the Wednesday night class, or you join the choir, or you get involved with the youth group, or you sign up to be a greeter, or you go to the men's retreat, or you join the outreach committee, or you teach a class. You volunteer with a local ministry your church supports. Do Meals on Wheels. Join the softball team. Do one more thing. And you'll start to find that you really just enjoy participating in this entity more because you're doing life together more. So if you've been struggling, maybe just add one more thing in addition to committing to going to church. Sunday morning when your church meets, or frankly, whatever day they happen to meet, participate. Plus one. I would be remiss at this moment if I, at this time of the year, didn't perhaps encourage you to consider supporting the mission of Fortis Institute. We're about the local church. Here's what we're about. We want to preach the gospel. We want to do things that will equip the saints to proclaim good news. And we want to do things that will strengthen the local church. That's what we're about. If that resonates with you, this would be a really excellent time to consider becoming a gospel partner with us. We currently have a really large matching gift. It's $500,000.
What? Hey, today's also Giving Tuesday.
Okay, and it's Giving Tuesday. It's on for the whole month, so
yeah.
Let's not play that little nonprofit marketing game. We have a matching grant. This is the time of year. It's really so crucial for so many ministries. So if you resonate with what we see are as important tasks in support of the saints and the local church, the proclamation of the gospel, would you please consider becoming a gospel partner? You can do that at fortisinstitute.org. If you've never partnered with us, we'd like to encourage you to consider doing so. I'll put it this way even. We'll knit our hearts together deeper. That's what happens. What did Jesus say about your money? Your heart will be where your treasure is. So please consider becoming a gospel partner at fortisinstitute.org. And speaking of Fortis Institute, Jimmy, we added 7 fellows. And when we say fellows, we mean fellows, not like actors, which can be actors and actors. These were dudes that are experts in their territory. Mm-hmm. Greg Gifford is one of the fellows.
That's right.
And what is the big deal about Greg Gifford this week?
Oh, this week, his Transformed hits 100 episodes.
That's just awesome.
It is.
That is, it's, I encourage you, please go to FortisInstitute.org and find all of our podcasts. They're just going to bless your heart what they're going to do. They are going to grow you. They will help you. They will strengthen you. What was the one that I listened to, Greg's? What was last week that Greg was on about? It was awesome, too.
Stubborn people. That's what he talked about last week.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's it. Yeah, because I listened to all of them. Believe it or not, I can get a little confused. Yeah, but how to deal with stubborn people.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And if I recall, one of his encouragements was that God has that stubborn person in your life. It'll have a ricochet effect on you. You got somebody stubborn, it's going to change you. They might not change, but you will in dealing with stubborn people. That's the type of stuff he deals with. So go to FortisInstitute.org. Become a gospel partner if you can. And start listening to the podcast. Brad Bigney's on marriage and family. Aces. John Krotz. I got to tell you, I don't know what the numbers are. Like, who's getting more podcasts and all that jazz? But I've been meeting people that are just really digging John Krotz.
Yep.
I think it's because he's John Krotz. He borders on agitatingly nice. But it's so genuine. You can tell the guy is not, you know, there's a difference between nice and schmarmy. He's just warm and kind. I know, pastoral. Adam Tyson, aiming at the Gen Zs, we hope that you will participate by downloading all of those different podcasts. You can do it wherever you podcast, by the way. Speaking of the local church, here's an idea for you. This is something that caught my attention, probably because I've seen it done before. And I've remarked to myself, well, isn't that interesting? Your church service probably has a particular order, doesn't it? And it's pretty standard. Maybe it deviates on occasion, but overall, pretty predictable. And by the way, there's benefits to that. I'm not saying you have to stay locked in it, but there are benefits. One of the reasons people return to the mothership of the Catholic Church is because when they return after 20 years, it's the same thing. And it feels good. I knew that would... Yeah, it doesn't throw me. That's a benefit, to be consistent and faithful throughout the years. Not a law. But once I saw a church service where I think it might have been a call to worship, and then the dude got up and preached. It's like, hey, whoa, not how we do it. The sermon comes at the end. And that's what we do at our church, by the way. But I thought, well, that's kind of interesting, because now I have something to sing about. Now I have something to praise the Lord about. My head has been filled with knowledge, and not just an intellectual endeavor, but it's now it can work its way into my heart. So the rest of the service can be the outworking from head to heart. This was written by Stephen Neal, K-N-E-A-L-E. This is buildingjerusalem.blog also. He writes, we try to tie the elements of our service together. We think it's most helpful to hear from God's word pretty early on in the service, trying to strike the note that we want to hear from the Lord before we do pretty much anything else. And then let the other elements of the service all function to reinforce the word or serve as our response to it. This is, I don't know if you dig this type of conversation, but I do. Because, well, I have to put together our church service every week. And I try to make sure all of the elements are coherent, that everything is on one subject, which is the sermon. And even as I'm in the sermon or I'm in the service sometime, I'm like, oh, that, you know, that, yes, good. I know that that's reinforcing, but the congregation doesn't, because they haven't heard the service yet. And I wonder if maybe this isn't a good idea to do a little switcheroo. It means the order of service matters. The preaching can't be at the end of the service. In our setup, if we're going to respond to the word, we must get into it early, preach it early, and let the other elements respond to it. Huh. It's also been my experience, we retain far more when the word is preached early because, well, we're fresh at that point. And then it gets reiterated and repeated and banged into our noggin through prayers and songs and communion. The word is reinforced and then some over and over again. Huh. I wonder if that might not be a good idea. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.